Well, praise God. We're going to kick off today with a new series full of old truths. But I believe that God wants to speak fresh things into our hearts. And I'm not going to teach you anything that I would say is new. But I do believe that God has new things that he wants to say. And so as we look at familiar truths, just have your heart open to what really at its heart is a simple message this morning, but I believe that God wants to move among us. And this month we're going to talk about the Trinity in 3 weeks. So within 3 weeks, we're going to try and get our heads around the Godhead, which, as you'll know, is an impossible task. We'll never fully understand that. God is incomparably greater than we are. And so we're never going to fit all of God in 3 weeks into this small space. And Trinity nailed it, got it. But we will look at different facets of the Holy Spirit this week, Jesus, the Son of God next week, and then Father God on Father's Day before we head into our weekend away. And so it's just important for me to say this, friends. We are talking about one God who exists in three persons. So in breaking this down into 3 weeks, I don't want anyone to think that we're talking about three gods, but the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. They're equal, they interact and exist within perfect harmony and unity. There's no struggling and striving, there's no ranking system existing within the Trinity. And so we want to kind of resist any thought in our mind that even begins to put them in, well, maybe the Father's more important than the Son, or the Son than the Holy Spirit, maybe somewhere down there. We're putting them all there and saying the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God. They are God. But today is Pentecost Sunday, and so today celebrates, as you'll know, the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 and the birth of the church. And so this is a huge day in the history of the church. Because Pentecost was really this incredible transition point. And I'm going to talk a lot today about transition and shift and change. Transition, shift and change. So you'll hear me touch on that several times through the day. But I'm a little bit boomy up here, guys. I don't know if we can just take a little bit of the boom off. That would be great. But there's this shift on the day of Pentecost. There's this transition. There's this change in how the Holy Spirit works and moves. And what I want to do is kind of just briefly, and it is going to be brief, just kind of journey through the story and the work of the Holy Spirit in the Bible and hopefully see that. But I want to highlight something to us. As I recently heard it said, this day of mighty encounter is an invitation to expectancy. I'll say it to you again. This day of mighty encounter that we're going to look at is an invitation to expectancy. So we're not just looking back to a moment in history, but we're looking back to a moment that I believe should stir fresh expectancy for the Holy Spirit to move among us. So it's not just significant historically, it's vital, I believe, for us in our present day pursuit of a Spirit-filled life. And I want us to see how an encounter with the Holy Spirit and subsequent encounters where the Holy Spirit's become transition points. They become moments of change. They become shift moments. And so we see that right from the very beginning of the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. And we see there that in those days, the Holy Spirit, and you'll know this, I'm just reminding many of you, but we see that the Holy Spirit would come upon people for a particular purpose or particular need. But it was kind of momentary and it was occasional. And so there are examples of that. In Exodus 31, Bezalel, he receives wisdom and skill and understanding, knowledge and craftsmanship to help in the building of the tabernacle. And that came about as the Spirit came upon him. Joshua, in Deuteronomy 34, receives wisdom to lead a nation brought about by the Holy Spirit coming upon him after the death of Joshua's mentor, Moses. Samson, in Judges chapter 14, verse 6, and I'm sure we've all had this experience, received the Holy Spirit to tear apart a lion with his own bare hands. But it was the Spirit that came upon him and endowed him with this phenomenal ability to be able to do that. David, in 1 Samuel 16, for leading a nation as king. Moses is carrying the stress and the burden of leading a nation and all the challenges on it. But the Spirit comes upon a bunch of people who are appointed to help him in that, in Numbers chapter 11. And so when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, there was a clear transition, there was a clear shift, there was a clear change, something that you could see that was identifiable. But as I kind of just looked again today at the kind of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant, pre-Jesus, before the law, before the Lord, you know, wrote his law on the fleshy tablets of our hearts in the New Covenant, before those days under the Old Covenant, I would describe the work of the Holy Spirit as in the Old Testament as one of limits and longings, limits and longings. And what I mean by that is we see, as we journey through the Old Testament, clear limits to the way the Holy Spirit's moving. His work is limited in location. Everything is largely happening within the nation of Israel. It's limited in as much as we only ever see the Holy Spirit coming upon a few people through the Old Testament. At work in a few lives is limited in, as I touched on earlier on, when he did come upon them, it was often only for a particular purpose or need. And so what we touch into in the Old Testament is this longing from the people of God for an age in which the Holy Spirit would move in a more powerful way and in a more widespread way. A longing for a day when all the limits of location, the type of people, the numbers of people, and the specific occasions would be lifted off and broken through. And so we read in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, they prophesy about a new covenant that was coming. Days when things would shift, days when things would transition, days in which things would change and would be different. And there's this longing in their heart for a day when God's Spirit would be poured out on all people. And so Joel, most famously, as we know, prophesies that day. And Srishti read it to us earlier on. Joel says, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit." This longing. Holy Spirit, we want you to be at work among us in a more powerful way than we've ever known or experienced. And then we turn the pages of our Bible. We come into the New Testament. We're heading towards the New Covenant days. And we begin to see the shift in the person of Jesus. Things begin to shift. They've never seen the Holy Spirit at work in someone's life like they begin to see the Holy Spirit at work in the life of Jesus. There's a transition, there's this shift, there's this change. I told you it's a whistle-stop tour through the Bible today, but Luke 3 through to 4, we see Jesus baptized in water, and as he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends upon him. Luke chapter 4, verse 14 talks about him now returning from that temptation, that time in the wilderness, quote, in the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit is at work in his life. And people begin to see something of what this new covenant power of the Holy Spirit is going to look like. And out of that, we begin to see Jesus casting out demons and he's healing the sick. And he's teaching, it says there, with an authority and a power that they've never seen, they've never heard before. And there's this empowering of the Holy Spirit that's at the heart of it all. And this is what I'm saying, I'm taking us back to old truths, to things that we know. But Luke chapter 3 verse 21 to 23 says, "When all the people were being baptized and Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased.' Now, it says, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry." Can I remind us again today, church, that there is no record of ministry in Jesus' life before this point? The simple truth is this: it was that encounter, that moment with the Holy Spirit that caused a shift, There was a transition, even in the life of Jesus, that is attributed to the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Something went up another gear. Things begin to transition and change and shift. And from this moment on, Jesus as a man, and I'll reemphasize that in a moment, because every miracle we see him do, he did as the Son of Man. Was he God? Yes, he was God. And he always will be God. But as we'll see in a moment, he laid the God card, if you like, to one side and taught us how to do this as men and women. Jesus realized that through the Holy Spirit, he was now released to step out into ministry and to do so beginning to expect stuff to happen. And there's this shift, this dynamic level change that begins to happen. Because he did every miracle as the Son of Man, that's precisely why he knew he needed the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I love Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 7 in the Message that says of Jesus' time here on earth, he, Jesus, set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. I like this next line. Having become human, he stayed human. You know, sometimes in your mind, it's almost like Jesus just like sort of split personality moment there, like miracle, he shifted into God mode. Now, having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. How stunning is that? That there's all these, but he chose not to. At no time in any given situation is he playing the Son of God card. He's doing everything here on his time on earth as the Son of Man, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, I've said this before, but I want to say it again. That means every time I read through my Bible something that Jesus did, I don't just applaud it, and I should, and I should celebrate the wonder of it, but it's not just like, that's wonderful. I should be inspired by it. I should be encouraged by it. Because actually what Jesus is modeling to me and to any man and any woman in this room who loves him, what kind of things are possible for those who learn to live dependent upon God and empowered by the Holy Spirit? You see, if all of that stuff that we read in here is God's stuff, it will always be beyond me. It will always be beyond me. But if it's possible as a man, it's open to me. And John 14, verse 12, and this still blows my mind whenever I read it, and I'm sure it does yours. Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. How, Jesus? By the Holy Spirit. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Rich Velodas, and I'll quote him a couple of times today, says this, we need fresh encounters with the Holy Spirit, but these encounters are not simply for my enjoyment, but for my empowerment, to partner with Jesus for the healing of the world. And Jesus starts, I'll quote that next one in a moment, Jesus starts talking to his disciples about another big shift. You've seen the transition of the way he come upon people in the Old Testament. Now you begin to see the shift of the way that he's worked in my life. Now he begins to talk to them about another big transition, another big shift that was coming about in the way the Holy Spirit was going to be seen to be at work. And that was, he was about to work in and through them in a new level of fullness and power. They'd experienced something of the Holy Spirit, but coming over the hill was an empowering encounter. that after Jesus' death and resurrection, there was this empowering encounter that was coming over the hill that as we journey through the Gospels, Jesus had touched on and talked to the guys about. John 7, verse 38, 39, when he begins to talk about something that's going to begin to flow out of the inside of them like rivers of living water. You know, I once heard someone say, and I want to remind you this, that the Holy Spirit in you is a river of living water. He's not a lake of living water. That means if he's a river of living water, he who is in you wants out of you, wants to come through you, wants to flow through you, wants to be expressed through your life, wants to work through you. John 14 and verse 16, I encourage you to read these in your time. He talks about this incredible present help that was coming to them, that was going to make it as real as if Jesus, like they'd walked with him for those years as and known his present reality. And now they're thinking, oh, Jesus, please don't leave us. Don't take this from us. But he says, guys, it's to your advantage. John 14 and 16, it's to your good that I go, because there's another helper who's coming who's just like me, a very present help that's going to be as real as if I was stood beside you in person. And he's going to live in you. And he's called the Holy Spirit. Friends, everything you need is within you today. Because the Holy Spirit is in you. And Jesus is living in you. And it's not in and out. He's not momentary and occasional. This shift has happened. He's taken up residence in our lives. Rich Velodes goes on to say, Pentecost is not the celebration of an ambiguous spirit or force. Can I just pause there? That's why we never must talk about the Holy Spirit as it. Please don't do that. It's he. He's a person. Ephesians teaches us we can grieve him. You can't grieve a force. You can only grieve a person. He says he's not the celebration of an ambiguous spirit or force. It's the celebration of Jesus' ongoing presence among us. He has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. In the sending of the Spirit, Jesus dwells with us and we with him. And so Jesus says, guys, Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1, there are days of empowerment that are coming for living this Christian life, for Christian ministry. Luke 24, 49, behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Acts 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So we arrive at Acts chapter 2. That's the work of the Holy Spirit summed up through the Bible to this point. Not at all. I can't possibly do it justice, but I'm just trying to help paint a picture for us. It's Pentecost Sunday. Here they are, gathered in one small room, waiting when the shift comes, the transition comes, the change comes, the new covenant begins as the promise of Joel is fulfilled. Srishti read it to us earlier on, so I won't reread it again. But what they begin to see is the Holy Spirit come more powerfully than he's ever come before. And verse 4 says, remember that longing from the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, that limit that they'd seen on how he'd work upon a few and in just kind of occasional ways like that for purpose and need. Acts 2 verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's not just this kind of outward experience, but this inward one. He doesn't just change their lives, he changes them. They're transformed by a more powerful work of the Holy Spirit in their life than they've ever known and experienced before. And as we flick through the pages that then follow on from there, we see and we hear and we feel the shift and the transition and the change. Fearful, timid men like Peter, who's denied Jesus just a few weeks earlier, become bold in sharing Christ. Disciples become more effective in sharing Christ and in ministry, and people start getting saved like everywhere. There's powerful preaching of the gospel, and in one day we're told 3,000 are saved. There's miracles and signs and wonders breaking out at a whole new level. They receive the gift of tongues. There are prayer meetings that shake buildings. They're enabled to speak powerfully when they're on trial. They find strength in the most challenging of circumstances, even when facing death. You'll find it all in there. They receive different gifts of the Spirit that build up and bless and encourage the church. We see communities in awe as they see what God is doing. There's incredible favor that comes upon the disciples. There's this deep love and this commitment and this unity. There's this radical generosity. There's this genuine transformation of lives and communities. Acts 2 verse 42, we see their passion and their hunger and their love for God and their worship and their joy shift to whole new levels when the Holy Spirit fills them. And I love it. Because what we begin to see is all the limitations begin to get shattered. They begin to get broken. The gospel starts breaking through the limitations of boundaries and borders. As it says, men from every nation under heaven hear the gospel in power. The Holy Spirit breaks through the limits of location, but he begins to break through the limits of race and culture and people groups, because it says Gentiles, even non-Jews, are now getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 8 touches on the huge, like, historical animosity that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans being a people of mixed race with Jewish and Gentile ancestry, and all of a sudden they're getting saved and they're being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the penny's dropping all across the early church that the power of the Holy Spirit is for everyone who loves Jesus. And this is huge. And then no one is second class, and they're seeing Joel's prophecy fulfilled. And I read this recently. It said on Pentecost Sunday, I'm talking fast, so I'm getting excited. But it says on Pentecost Sunday, we're reminded that one of the marks of the outpouring of the Spirit is multi-ethnicity and reconciliation. The Spirit is not simply poured out for private religious experiences. The Spirit is poured out to establish a new family in Christ. There's this shift of growth, a transition of the miraculous, a change, and the Holy Spirit's at the heart of it. And friends, I believe that what God wants to do is bring a personal encounter with the Holy Spirit into every person's life, because when he comes, things shift. Things transition and change. Take a breath, Daryl. We're getting there. We're nearly. There's a list that I've read to you before. And it's not exhaustive at all. But through it, it's just ways it highlights that the Holy Spirit changes everything. And I'm going to fire through 22 things just as they are on the list. And there's scripture for all of these, but for the sake of the PowerPoint, I couldn't fit them on there because it'd be awfully messy. But if you want them, they're here. He dwells within us at all times. God is always with us through him. He guards our salvation and assures us we belong to God. He gives us hope and peace during difficult times. He gives us strength. He brings conviction when the gospel is shared. He provides power over temptation. He grows us into holiness. He helps us to pray. He helps us to worship. He gives wisdom for decision making. Brings us revelation and helps us to know Jesus better. Provides understanding of God's word. Again, brings us revelation. He teaches us about Jesus, demonstrates the power of God, guides and directs and leads us, calls us into salvation. Salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit. He blesses us with the gift of tongues, helping us to communicate and speak directly with God, access mysteries of God, strengthening and building up people. He invests us with confidence over fear, empowers our witness, gives us spiritual gifts to build up, bless, encourage, and strengthen the church. He brings freedom and liberty. He grows within us the fruit of the Spirit, producing great character in our lives. Can you give me a wave today, if you're with me, that we need the Holy Spirit? I read a friend who's a pastor post this week. Christianity is impossible without the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. We freely make a decision, but it's only by the power of the Spirit that we're graciously born again at conversion. The power of the Spirit moves reading the Bible from an academic study or religious duty to a personal relationship of a loving Father speaking to you and transforming you through his word. The power of the Spirit awakens our hearts to the reality of the majesty and beauty of Jesus. He no longer seems boring or irrelevant, but we suddenly grasp something of his love, power, and holiness. It becomes more and more real to us. The power of the Spirit does far more than change our lives. He changes us. There are many ways people can change how they live, but it's only by the Spirit that we can experience a radical change of heart. The whole person is transformed over time and becomes more patient, loving, joyful, and compassionate. The power of the Spirit even makes the local church a thrilling adventure to be part of. He fills us with his love for people, a longing for others to know Jesus and be transformed by him. Suddenly, sung worship moves from Christian karaoke into intimate love songs to your personal Savior. Suddenly, singing is about encouraging others as you sing truth over one another. Preaching's not a lecture or a pep talk, but becomes powerful and personal through the anointing of the Spirit. Then the Spirit gives gifts for everyone to use in this adventure. It is glorious and cosmic and becomes a privilege and a passion rather than a habit or an occasional religious top-up. The power of the Spirit gives us the power to live for and tell others about Jesus. We have the courage to say no to things we know dishonor him and shine as a light for him because we love him and long for others to experience his love too. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit who does these things and so much more. It's Pentecost Sunday. Come expectant and grateful. God wants to empower us. You know, as I kind of just begin to bring this all together, I do believe, and I want to say again, Romans 8, 9, I believe clearly teaches we all receive the Holy Spirit when we're saved. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. You know, salvation is a work of him in our life. But I do believe that there is a unique infilling and then available refillings of the Holy Spirit to us all. I often come back to that illustration that Nicky Gumbel uses, and I've said here before, for the Holy Spirit on the Alpha course, and he likens Christians and the Holy Spirit to the gas boiler that has a pilot light. And the point is, the pilot light is always on, but when the heat comes on and the valve releases, the gas, it ignites and the boiler goes on. And he says it's like that for every Christian. The pilot light is on, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he makes things go. We need to be filled with him and refilled with him. We see Peter filled on the day of Pentecost, but we see him filled again later in the book of Acts. And we see that filling again and again. Ephesians 5 talks to us about that, being continually filled with him. And there's shift, and there's transition, and there's change. My simple question really today is this: if Jesus couldn't do it without the Holy Spirit, how can we? Christianity is impossible without the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Friends, we're not talking about someone who's an optional extra in our relationship with God. Ben, perhaps you can come back. Talks about Jesus ordering them to wait for him to come in Acts 1, verse 4 to 5. That's a strong word. Just want to read one more quote and a couple of closing points, and we're just going to finish in worship. Gavin Calver, who's the head of the EA, wrote a book called Unleashed on the story of Acts with his wife Anne, and he says this: the early church was birthed in this place. It wasn't a strong army of people with all the answers. It was a young band of folk who were more hungry and desperate for God more than anything else. And most importantly, they knew they were nothing and could do nothing without him. And this power that comes visibly and audibly is not dependent on status or position, but devotion to Jesus. The hugely encouraging thing is that the same power is available to all of us today. Whatever our background, God invites us to keep coming to be filled and refilled with his promised Holy Spirit. May we be more hungry for God than anything else. Our God is desperate to encounter his children by the power of the Spirit. Not just over 2,000 years ago, but here and now too. He is interested in every one of us. The Holy Spirit is not limited to working through any particular personality type. The question is, are we waiting for him? Are we seeking him? Are we longing him more for him more and expecting him to move? The last words Jesus speaks before he ascends into heaven But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8. Then Jesus is taken up before their eyes in Acts 1:9. Why would he make these his last words? Because perhaps it was so important for the believers to hear them and take them seriously. Maybe because in order for the gospel to go right out to the four corners of the earth, the Holy Spirit was absolutely vital. It was not something they could tackle alone. As we celebrate this Pentecost, let's go for it again. You know, with our eyes closed, I want you to think of your life this morning not like a glass. You know, I want you to think of your life that like a glass, because when a glass is full, with, you know, no more water can get in. And if we think of our life like a glass, you know, as someone who loves Jesus, that means there's no room for more. But I want you to think this morning of your life as being more like a balloon. You know, air gets blown into the balloon and you might say, well, that's full. But then more air gets blown into the balloon expands, and in a sense, it's more full. And I really believe that's what it's like with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is in you, but at the same time, there's this capacity to be able to receive more of him. And God is able to work in your life and to cause you to grow and to cause you to be able to contain much more of the Holy Spirit's life and fullness and power. There's another level of that list of the 22 things I read. Holy Spirit is a gift. We just have to receive him. I believe he wants to bring a shift, a change in all those areas in our lives today. Take things to another level. Some for the first time and some again. But they were just a bunch of ordinary people from all different walks of life. But there was this one thing, a hunger and a desire for the Holy Spirit, for more of God to be at work in their life. And they united with such a hunger. And we know that, what did Jesus say there? If anyone is thirsty, let him come. John 7, unto me and drink. And he was talking about the Holy Spirit. Friends, the only qualification today, it's not limited anymore. It's not locational anymore. The only qualification today is, one, you've got to love Jesus. You've got to be saved. You've got to be living for him and following him. And two, I believe you've got to be hungry or thirsty. And so I lay that before you as we close today. That's why I don't actually believe in pressurized appeals when we say, do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit this morning? You must be, rah, de, rah, de, rah. Because actually I believe most powerful things happen when hungry people come to God. And so I can't manufacture that or create that, but I can lay something before you today that just says, friends, there's a shift, there's a change, there's a transition of the things that God wants to do in your life, and the Holy Spirit's at the heart of it. He's central to it.